history is his story, and history is going to fall out exactly as he has declared it to be, that no one in the world, not even Pharaoh, who thought he was in control, can thwart the will of God. That's what we see again and again through Exodus. God has promised Moses that he was going to bring the people of Israel out of captivity, that Pharaoh was going to reject the word of God, and that God would have to bring his mighty hand upon Pharaoh. What a mighty hand our God has. The last time we were in Exodus, we saw how God told Moses to have Aaron stretch out his staff and cause the gnats to come about, and the magicians of Egypt, who had been doing their best to mimic and imitate the mighty works of God, had come to a point where they could not duplicate what God had done. And they said that it was the very finger of God. God had brought his finger against Egypt, and now he's going to bring his whole hand upon Egypt. And since it's such a large text, I will read chapter 9, verse 1 through 7, and then we'll read chapter 10, verses 21 through 29. Exodus 9, verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me, for if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. And the Lord set a time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land. And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And then we move forward in time to chapter 10, verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hands toward heaven, that there may be a darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. But Moses said, you must let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take them to serve the Lord our God, and we do not know what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die. Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we turn our attention to this text, I pray that we would come away with a sense of your power, your wonder, your control, as we see you working all things in accordance with your will. And I pray that we would see the emptiness of idolatry. Throughout your word, you encourage your people and command your people to keep themselves from idol. Even into the New Testament, we are reminded how easy it is for us to make a God of some good thing and lose sight of you, the God who's created the heavens and the earth, and more importantly than that, the God who has redeemed us by the blood of your Son. And I pray that when we are tempted to hold on to the idols of this world, that we would catch a glimpse of your glory and grace and let them go, and cling to Christ and Him crucified. We pray that if there are any in here this morning who have not trusted in Christ, that today they would, that they would trust in Him for salvation. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. Here we see, as these plays continue, God again and again showing that He is God and not the idols of Egypt. And is just as much as this is a lesson for the Egyptian, it's a lesson for the people of God. Later on, after they're making their way into the promised land, we see that everything isn't as it appears going in. We'd assume that after 40 years of the Lord's provision, that the people would have been wholly sold out and trusting in God. And yet, when we look at Joshua, towards the end of his life, he calls his people to a decision about who they're going to serve. The gods on the other side of the river, that is in Egypt, the gods that they left behind, or the gods that are in the land. The people say, and Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people say, we'll serve the Lord. And Joshua tells them that they won't because they're obstinate, they're fickle. See, what is going on here is not only is Pharaoh and his hierarchy of gods being brought down, but the people of God who have been crushed by their subjection and who were not trusting in the promises of God are seeing how empty and hollow the idolatry that surrounded them really was. You know, it's hard for us to imagine. You know, we don't make gods out of the sun or the insects. We don't think that there's some little god. Most people in America, we make gods of ourselves in America. We think that we're number one. We're the most important person in the universe. You know, some people, it might be their job. Their job is the most important thing in the universe, and you take their job away, they have no identity. But here, as the Lord is working, they had so many different gods for every different thing. In chapter 8, verse 20, when God sends the plague of flies, which sometimes in the fall it feels like that here in the church, especially for Joanne when she has to vacuum them up. But the Egyptians thought that they had a God that was in control of the insects. If they performed the right acts of worship for their God that controlled the insects, the mosquitoes, the gnats, the flies, you know, living on a river basin, that was common for them. They thought if they did the right things, their idol, their God, which many of them controlled the insects, they thought they wouldn't have a problem with the insects. You know, if we keep our idol happy, well, we're not going to get eaten by insects. God reminds them that their little idol, their little statue that they would make offerings to was not the one in control. In chapter 8, verse 20, the Lord tells Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me, or else if you will not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that they may know that I am the Lord in the midst of their earth. Notice what the Lord is saying there. That He's trying to teach His people even now. He's taking him into the schoolhouse. And these miracles, not only do they have the purpose of humbling Pharaoh and the Egyptians, that they have a purpose of reminding the people of God what they had forgotten. Although they had cried out to God for deliverance, they still don't have a settled faith that He is the God who is in control, that He is the God who created the heavens and the earth. And so God, right now, as these plagues are coming, says that He is going to set a distinction, that there is going to be a difference between His people and the people of Egypt for the purpose that they would know that He is God. That they that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. The Lord says, tomorrow this sign shall happen, and the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the houses of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, throughout all the land of Egypt. The land was ruined by the swarm of flies. See, what's happening here is that as these plagues increase in their intensity and severity, first, God takes away their comfort one level at a time. That's what God often does in our lives to get our attention. He takes away those things that brought us comfort or brings in things into our life that cause us discomfort. It was Francis Schaeffer that said that the default beliefs of America in his time were personal peace and affluence. Oh, we want to live in comfort, and we want to live in happiness, and we don't want anything to disrupt our lives. And yet God won't let us. You know, I think the hardest thing about this past year is that no matter how seriously one is taking COVID or not seriously, so few people have asked the question, what is God trying to teach us? If we believe that God is a God of wonder who's in control and that nothing happens outside his will, then it's clear that there has to be something that he's trying to teach us, whatever we believe about what is going on in the world. I think one lesson that we learned this past year is how easily we are upset when the things that our normalcy is removed from us. You know, we think about how upset we have been over this past year, and we talk about how hard our life is, and yet we have brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world, not just Afghanistan, but throughout the world, whose daily lives, even outside of a pandemic, look horrible and make our past year look like a vacation. You know, even before the pandemic hit China, believers faced imprisonment. The government, without any reason, would bulldoze their churches and would place their pastors under house arrest. We think about what goes on in the Middle East. If you live in a country like Iran or Saudi Arabia and you converted from Islam to Christianity, you could very well lose your life at the death of your family. And yet, what happens with Pharaoh and the Egyptians as the level of discomfort increases, rather than softening and responding to God, they harden their hearts. You know, the same thing that it teaches God's people to lean in and trust on them is the same thing that hardens Pharaoh's heart and alienates him from God. And we often wonder why that is. Well, doesn't Paul say that we who share the gospel are the aroma of death to the perishing and the aroma of life to those who are being saved? The Puritans put it well, the same snow that melts the ice is the same sun that hardens the clay. That's what we have here. Pharaoh's hardening his heart, and God in response says, you want to harden your heart? I will harden it as well. And he brings swarms of flies upon him, and he begs Moses for relief. You know, he says that later on in verse 28 of 8, I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far away. Plead for me. Then Moses said, behold, I am going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses should have known, and probably did know, that Pharaoh was exactly going to cheat again. If God is going to be such a softy that he backs off when Moses asks him to remove the flies, then why am I going to let his people go away to serve him? He obviously doesn't know how this works. So if he's going to give in to my wills and demands, I'm going to stand firm. That would prove to be a very costly decision. Up until now, the plagues have just removed their comfort. And now it's going to go for their cupboard. You know, you can deal with a lot of discomfort as long as you're not hungry, right? First they lose their comfort, and then they lose their lunch, as it were. Chapter 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me, for if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkey, the camels, the herds, and the flocks.'" I mean, what a gracious God. Although, because of his perfect knowledge, he knows that Pharaoh is going to cheat again, that Pharaoh's not going to listen, he gives Pharaoh the opportunity to respond. Yet, the Lord continues to make a distinction. Now, imagine what an faith encourager that would have been for the people of Israel. You know, they look across the property line, as it were, and they see their Egyptian neighbor's cattle's dead while theirs is alive. And imagine the anger that would have stirred up in Pharaoh. He's angry at God. He's considered the people of God an enemy to him. And now he wakes up and he finds all his cattle, all his livestock, dead. Some of you are farmers. Imagine how you would feel. You wake up, your cattle are dead, and right across the fence line, your neighbor's cattle are doing fine. You probably wouldn't feel good about that. And yet, Pharaoh continues in his resistance to God. Just as God had promised would happen, his hand is going to come ever more severely upon Pharaoh and his people. And we often wonder, why is God doing all this? Why are the Egyptians suffering along with their leader? Because Pharaoh spoke for them. The people of Egypt didn't feel any differently than Pharaoh. They were complicit in that and holding the people slaves. If they really wanted the Israelites to go and they've heard God's demands, they would have taken care of it themselves. But they were just as happy as Pharaoh to hold on to their slave force. God continues bringing the plagues. We see the sixth plague, the boils. Verse 8, chapter 9, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out in sores on men and beasts throughout all the land of Egypt.' So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air. And it became boils breaking out and sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses." They believed that they had medicine covered. As far as ancient civilizations went, the Egyptians were very advanced in their medical knowledge. But they gave all the credit to that to their idols. And so they thought, if they're going to be healthy people on the planet, it's going to be us. Yet, what knowledge they had of medicine and disease was as nothing before the God. Their idols that they thought ensured their good health were nothing before him. And yet, despite everyone, Pharaoh on down to the lowest Egyptian being covered with boils, Pharaoh still won't listen. God continues pushing his hand upon the people of Egypt, pushing Pharaoh closer and closer to his breaking point. Verse 13, "Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me, for this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself.' and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. So God knows Pharaoh hasn't learned the lesson. Pharaoh still thinks he's a god. Pharaoh still somehow is trusting in these idols that have been powerless to preserve the peace and comfort of Egypt. And now God is saying, I'm going to bring it all down upon you. What he is telling Pharaoh is, you haven't seen anything yet. Continues in verse 15, for by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. I saw a funny meme on social media, and it was like people saying that things couldn't get any worse, and then it's like people who've read Revelation. You know, we look at the world and we often say, well, things couldn't get any worse than this. Have we read Revelation? For unbelievers, it can get a lot worse. But just as the Lord could make a distinction in those days, he can make a distinction in our days. God explains why this is all going on. Verse 16, the fullest explanation that Pharaoh would ever get. Verse 16 of chapter 9. But for this purpose I have raised you up. Now, Pharaoh thought he was Pharaoh because he was born into the right family, because of his royal descent. And God says, no, for this reason I have raised you up. For this reason I put you on the throne, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. I've raised you up, Pharaoh, so that everyone could see in your failure to stand before me, your failure to give me honor, that I am the true and living God. Verse 17, you are still exalting yourself against my people, will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as has never been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field that is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into his houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Kind of gets back at what Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Matthew. The wise man builds his house on the sand, and when the storms come, it's overthrown. But the wise man builds his house on the word of God by hearing and doing the word. And there are some in Pharaoh's household that were smarter than Pharaoh, that had come to a spiritual understanding that God was God and not Pharaoh. And God does exactly as he promised to do, because whether God promises blessing or curse, he is a promise-keeping God. Then the Lord, verse 22, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast, and every plant of the field, and the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, a very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field and all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. Now the liberal Old Testament commentator wants to say, well, all these plagues were just a natural series of phenomenon that were expected and part of life in Egypt. But if that were the case, there'd be no sign, there'd be nothing miraculous about it. There definitely wouldn't be a clear geographical distinction between where the people of God lived and where the Egyptians lived. Moses is very clear that this is no natural phenomenon. There is no natural explanation for what is going on here. We have to look to God and his judgment upon Egypt to understand what is going on here. And Pharaoh again cheats. Pharaoh comes with a show of humility that is as fake as anything. Verse 27, then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron, said to them, "This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." Notice verse 29, Moses said to him, "As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hand to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God." Moses understood that God's full hand had not come upon Pharaoh. Moses had enough experience with Pharaoh to know that Pharaoh just wants the weather to calm down so he can continue life as normal. He also understands that there's still some food to eat. As he makes clear in verse 31, the flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud, but the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. So Pharaoh has made a calculated decision. He's going to pretend to humble himself because he knows that he can make a harvest later. And so in verse 34, when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and all his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Pharaoh's hardened his heart. God has hardened his heart. Pharaoh has hardened his heart. It's been a back and forth. God has given Pharaoh up to do what he wants to do. This is a very picture of Romans chapter 1, where God says of natural man that they're given over to a debased mind to do that which ought not to be done, how they exchange the glory of the mortal God for images resembling birds and beasts and creeping things. And that's where Pharaoh is. He will not give God the glory. He'll give God the lip service if it'll ease his suffering, but he will not give up, even though his idols and the pantheon that he has worshipped are coming to nothing. In chapter 10, he brings the plague of locusts. Just as Pharaoh is calculating on this harvest to provide for his people, God puts his finger right on that which Pharaoh was putting his hope. And so in chapter 10, verse 1, Moses is told to go into Pharaoh, "For I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show the signs of mine among them, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." God is not just concerned with the present generation that is in Egypt that is coming out. He is concerned that the future generations would know that he is God over heaven. He does not want them coming to the promised land and thinking, well, he's just God of this promised land. He wants them to know that he is the God of heaven and earth, and not any nation's idols can stand against him. And so Moses and Aaron do exactly as the Lord had said. They go into Pharaoh, verse 3. "Thus says the Lord God, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me, for if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land, and they shall eat what is left to you after the hail. And they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the land. And they shall fill your house and the houses of all your servants and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen, from the day they came on the earth to this day." Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Pharaoh's thinking, after the hailstorm, I still have a crop that's ready that I can count on. Now God says, I know exactly what you're thinking, Pharaoh, and that's what's next. And Pharaoh won't listen to wise counsel. The heart of the sinner refuses wise counsel. There comes a point where the heart is so hardened that it won't listen to wisdom despite everything going on around it. Note verse 7. Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? Livestock's dead, the crops are ruined, dealing with boils and plagues, because we're never told that those went away, and yet Pharaoh still won't listen. In his pride, he wants to hold on to this understanding that he is some divine being deserving to hold Israel in captivity. And yet his servants in lower authority have been moved to such a point that they're willing to risk their lives and say, it's over. Don't you realize you've ruined everything? And yet when a sinner has hardened their heart against God and rebelled against God so long, you could go to them and say, you've ruined your life. Don't you realize you've lost everything you had? You know, our desire for our own glory and our sense of self-importance can be just as addictive as any drug. You know, we'll ruin our lives out of a sense of self-importance, and we see that in the realm of entertainment and politics. And yet when somebody speaks wisdom to somebody that's done that, they don't care. They think somehow that something's going to change and they're going to be the exception. So we're told in verse 8, so Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God, but which ones are to go? Pharaoh still somehow thinks that he is in the position to make terms with God, that he's going to tell God who's going to come and who's going to go and who's going to worship him. Verse 9, Moses said, we will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and daughters and with our flocks and herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. But he said to them, the Lord be with you if ever I let you go and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, go the men among you and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking. They were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Pharaoh has no intention of letting them go. He understands that if they all go, he loses his slave force. He thinks that he is going to be God over the Hebrews, that he is going to continue to hold them in lifelong slavery. And yet he's going to be broken, just as another enemy who held God's people through lifelong slavery through fear of death was broken. What the author of Hebrews says in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus destroyed the one who held us in lifelong slavery through fear of death. You know, so often we might think that the enemies of God seem powerful, but they're nothing compared to him. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 12, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land, all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. But as morning, the east wind had brought the locust. The locust came over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt, such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been seen before, nor will ever be seen again. They covered the face of the whole land, so the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants of the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. Yet Pharaoh's continued to play his game. That's what sinners do. That's what we do when we're in rebellion to God. We'll say, well, God, if you change this, I'll be a changed person. You know, sometimes somebody will come into horrible circumstances. Maybe they lose their job and they're in financial crisis. Maybe it's a health situation. And they start bargaining with God. God, if you get me out of this hospital, I'll serve you. I'm going to live for you. And then they get out of the hospital and they forget everything they said. That's Pharaoh here. And Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me. So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord. The Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locust and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. And this comes to what is the penultimate plague? Darkness. At the height of the Egyptian pantheon was their god of the sun, Ra. They believed that Ra was at the top. They were sun worshipers. Now God is going to show them how empty their worship of the sun is. He instructs Moses, as we read, to stretch out his hand over the heaven, that there would be darkness over the land of Egypt. And this is a supernatural darkness. This is a darkness like what came over the face of the earth when Christ hung on the cross. There's no natural explanation for a darkness like this. You know, we've been in the dark before where we couldn't see, but this was a darkness that we're told that they could feel. Hard to imagine that. So stretch out your hand toward the heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt, a palpable darkness. You know, we've never been in complete darkness, most of us. Even at night, you have the light of the sun and the moon and the stars, and early in the morning, the sun rises. This is absolute darkness. Pitch darkness over the land of Egypt. How bad was it? Verse 23, they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. So they woke up and it was dark. So dark they couldn't see. They couldn't see the hand in front of their face. It was so dark they couldn't get out of their bed for 3 days. It was so dark even Pharaoh himself could not get out of his bed for 3 days because they could not see where they were going. It was as if everyone were struck blind, which they were. They were spiritually blind. Because had they had spiritual sight, they would have understood what the Lord was doing and had repented of their sins long before. This darkness is emblematic of their spiritual condition because they were walking in a palpable darkness because of their rejection of God. So after 3 days of walking in darkness while the children of Israel are walking in light, now picture of the kingdom of God. God has called us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light. After 3 days, it says, Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Yet he still wants to make demands. See, one of the reasons why Moses has requested that the Pharaoh would let them go 3 days' journey is because the animal sacrifices that the Lord had required of the people of Israel from the time of Abraham onward were an abomination to the Egyptians. Moses had made that very case that they could not worship as God would have them worship in the land of Egypt because the Egyptians would stone them to death. The Egyptians worshipped a bull and ox that the Hebrews were going to sacrifice to the Lord their God. In essence, what Pharaoh is saying here is you can have some religious observance, but you cannot have blood atonement. You can pay lip service to God, but you can't go deal with your sin. Because what does the Lord tell his people in Leviticus? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It's almost as if Pharaoh was an early adopter of the church growth movement of the 1980s, where they said, you know, you got to get rid of the cross and references to the blood and all that, because that's not what lost people want to hear in worship. Again, verse 24, then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take them to serve the Lord our God. We do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." Moses is saying, you're not going to tell us how we're going to worship. We worship God as he has called us to worship. He is God and you are not. And this is the end for Pharaoh and Moses. There's no more arguing. There's no more reasoning. There's just the threat of death that Pharaoh gives, verse 28. And Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." As we're going to see next week, that wouldn't be the end for Pharaoh and the destruction that his sin brought. You know, sin knows no end in its wages. Pharaoh is learning slowly but surely that the wages of sin is death. And before he fully, finally learns that lesson, it's going to cost him the life of his firstborn and then his own life. All because he could not come to a place of humility and see that God is God and he is not. And yet that is the most important thing that we could ever learn, is that God is God and we are not. He is God and we are not. You know, it's easy for us to read about these plagues and think, why would a good and loving God do such things? He is God, and he had every right to do what he did to Pharaoh. He was in control, and Pharaoh resisted him. And at the end of the day, we have not known the mind of the Lord that we would give him advice. We might, in the comfort of our 21st century lives, try to make moral judgments on the world back then, but when we try to make moral judgments of God, we fall into terrible blasphemy. Because he is God, and we are not. That's a lesson that Pharaoh in Egypt would find hard to learn, but it's a lesson that we learn when we look at the cross. As he is God, he is willing to forgive. And notice, he gives Pharaoh 10 tries to do the right thing, to give God the glory. And yet he would not. And yet for that very purpose, he was raised up. See, we either bring God glory through humbling ourselves and accepting his forgiveness and recognizing that he is God, that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, that he's provided forgiveness through Christ on the cross. And then we are objects of his glory to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his light for all of eternity. Or we will bring him glory as an object lesson of what not to be. Well, one way or another, he's going to get glory out of it. Whether that glory is for our good or not is for us to decide. And so as we come to this time of invitation, I ask you, have you come to that place where you've humbled yourself before God? You realize that he is God and you are not, and you need him. You need him to do what you cannot do by sending his son to live a perfect life without sin, to die the death your sins deserve, and that through faith in his son you can have eternal life. Because I tell you, apart from that humbling act, you face a far greater judgment than Pharaoh and Egypt faced in the plagues. You face the hand of God not coming in 10 plagues, but the hand and wrath of God for all eternity in hell. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for this word that reminds us that you are God and nothing else in this world is. And I pray that in this life we would have our eyes turned and fixed on you, and that the things of this earth would grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. And we ask, if there are any who have not humbled themselves to receive the salvation that is made possible through Christ, that they would. For this we pray in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.